days of the year, we get to celebrate, of course, the faith of two young ladies in our congregation. And it's just a great time to be together, spend time as a community of faith. Everyone is welcome to come. And so we want to encourage you to participate in that if you can. Corby and I are heading out tomorrow for a week of vacation to Chicago. You might be thinking, what do you want to go down there for? Well, we have some fellow Packer fans stuck in the Chicago area, and so we're going to do relief ministry with our friends. So we together have friends, but they're kind of through Corby's family, friends down there, and so we're going to spend some time there, be back Friday, and then of course, if the Lord would so will, and as the plans might take shape, that we would celebrate God and Jerry Mantic's life on Saturday together. And so please come and participate in that again. Look for announcements. Well, we're going to keep pressing into Colossians chapter 3. And to do that, though, let's ask God's help this morning. God in heaven, we want to keep being shaped by you. We want to be transformed by your grace. And so, Father, I pray that you might come now and help us, encourage our hearts, help us be aware of our need, and then also help us see that Jesus is a wonderful, glorious Savior. In his name we pray, amen. Case studies are an educational device and method used in a variety of disciplines, and so I want to give you a case study this morning and kind of talk through that and use that as kind of the story to shape our sermon this morning. So here's our case study. Bob and Kevin heard through their men's ministries that Mrs. Smith, a dear widow in their church, needed some handyman work at her home. And for these two brothers in Christ, that was a no-brainer. They love Mrs. Smith. She's been a dear blessing to both of their families. And so they agreed to be of help to her. Now, Bob is the planner of the two. For Bob, everything has a compartment, a time, or a budget. He's an excellent engineer. And he's a trusted friend and helpful to many people in his church. But if they're honest with him, they would tell him that he's a little overbearing and that he needs to loosen up a little bit. Kevin is all about fun. He's spontaneous. He's lighthearted. He loves just to have a good time. So don't make Kevin your event planner. Now, he shows up and he does his work well, but he sometimes forgets to dot a few I's and cross a few T's. Now, everybody loves Kevin, just like they love Bob. But they wish he would restrain himself a little bit and slow down. Now, these differences in the lives of Kevin and Bob create some friction in their relationship, but they work hard to love each other well as brothers in Christ. Now, as their designated workday approached, wouldn't you know it, Bob was doing all the legwork. You know, Bob is the one who met with Mrs. Smith to learn about her needs. Bob is the one who went down to the hardware store to pick up some supplies. Bob is the one who ordered the material to have it delivered at the right place at the right time. Now, Bob didn't think Kevin would be much help to him, but he resented that he had to do all of the work. In fact, inside, he kind of secretly thought, man, Kevin should be really happy. He has a friend like me. And so the designated work day arrived, and Bob showed up, what do you think? 10 minutes early, like usual, with coffee in hand. And, like usual, Kevin was late. But Kevin is usually 5 minutes late. And when 5 minutes turned into 45 minutes, Bob was beginning to fume. And so 45 minutes later, Kevin shows up, and rather than getting an apology, like, Bob, I'm so sorry I showed up late, Kevin starts joking around. Like, you're not done yet? What's taking you so long? And that was the spark that ignited Bob. He snapped. He hadn't used four-letter words in a long time, but he used them that Saturday morning. You're a this, and you're a that. How come you can't do this, and how come everybody thinks that of you? And he just lit into Kevin with all of his frustration. Now, as soon as that was over, he started having some mixed emotions. On the one hand, he felt great. He finally was able to tell Kevin what he thought of his poor responsibility and planning over the last several weeks. Yet at the same time, he was convicted. He knew he shouldn't have said the things that he did. And now this inner battle was beginning to take place. Should I apologize or should I not apologize? Now, on the one hand, his inner lawyer said, no way. You don't need to apologize to Kevin. He deserved what he got. He's been irresponsible and hasn't been a good friend. Yet on the other hand, he couldn't shake the conviction. You need to say you're sorry. You turned a tough situation and made it even worse. So go ahead and apologize. So what do you think? You know, should Bob apologize to Kevin? Did Bob sin against Kevin? I'm kind of curious what you think. Does Bob need to apologize to Kevin? Why don't you put your hands up if you think you do? Well, let me ask you this. Does Kevin need to apologize to Bob? Do you think so? Well, what if I told you that Kevin was 45 minutes late because his wife had a flat tire and she was needing his help? Does Kevin still need to apologize? You think so? All the planners are like, yeah, of course he does. Oh, yeah. Poor Renee, right? Yeah. Now, this isn't a hard kind of situation to imagine, right? This can happen between two brothers who love Jesus. Like, this is a situation that we could see happening within our own church community. And so how do these two brothers in Christ learn to live with one another, to love each other, and to experience reconciliation as brothers in the Lord? We've been noticing in Colossians chapter 3 that true godliness is demonstrated and seen in the relationships that we have with one another, that we live in Christian community. We live in Christian community, and it's filled with people who are difficult to love. They're difficult to love because they're different from us. We talked about that last week. What do we do in a community of faith with people filled with differences? We talked about that last week. But they're also difficult to love. We're all difficult to love because we sin against each other. And so what do we do when we sin against each other? That's what Paul is going to help us with this morning. So take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to just read verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Again, this paragraph filled with exhortation, commands to God's people as to how they should relate with one another that would please God. And so we see here in verses 12 and 13 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion," or compassionate hearts, as some of your Bibles say, "kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." I'm a fan of Paul Tripp's work. Paul Tripp is an author, pastor, and counselor. And I love his work so much because, on the one hand, he digs really deep. He gets to the heart of the matter. He talks about our soul, and then he applies the gospel to what's going on the inside of us. But the other reason why I like Paul Tripp so much is because he takes that deep understanding and applies it to everyday life. And I'm going to paraphrase something Paul Tripp likes to say. He likes to say something like this: you're a sinner in the midst of your sanctification. Sanctification being that word that describes your growth in Christ, that you're in this process of growing in Jesus Christ if you're a follower of him. That's called sanctification. So you're a sinner in the midst of your sanctification, living with other sinners in the midst of their sanctification in a broken world who serves a great God. And so take some of that statement and put it together. If you're a sinner growing in Christ and you live with other sinners growing in Christ and the context of your life is a broken world, what does that spell? Well, that spells trouble. That spells trouble. Because you haven't arrived yet. You're not perfected. We're not in heaven yet. And so that means we make mistakes. Dare I say, we sin against one another. And so you're going to be hurt by a friend. You're going to be offended. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be let down. You are going to sin, and your brothers and sisters are going to sin against you. I mean, maybe there are people right now in this sanctuary that have sinned against you. And maybe you've sinned against them. And now, your interactions are a little awkward. If you have interactions, maybe you're doing your best to avoid them and they're doing their best to avoid you. Of course, hardly the picture of the love that Jesus is trying to create in the body. But so what do we do when we sin against each other? Well, the good news from Paul Tripp's statement is that we serve a great God. That God has a prescription to help us, and he has a path that leads to life and reconciliation and restoration of our relationships. An impossible situation is possible by the power and grace of God. And not only is that reconciliation and restoration possible, but when we experience that, we all make Jesus look really good. And I know that's something you desire as followers of Christ. If we follow that kingdom path the way that God has for us. And so what is that path? Well, we see it in the second half of verse 13. Look at verse 13. The second half, we talked about last week how we bear with one another in our differences, but then he says this, going into this week's part, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So God's prescription is forgiveness. We must forgive each other. Look at the very first phrase of our focused passage. Paul says, if one has a complaint against another. I imagine Bob and Kevin both have a complaint against each other. Bob feels sinned against. Kevin has been irresponsible. Kevin has not been a good friend. Kevin has presumed upon his friend all the work that they agreed to do together. Kevin feels sinned against. Bob blew up in an ugly, ungodly tirade. He executed the wrath on Kevin, his friend. They both have a complaint against each other. Do you have a complaint against a brother or a sister this morning? Has a brother or a sister sinned against you? Have you been offended? Have you been hurt? Have you been betrayed? Have you been presumed upon by a brother or a sister in the Lord? And now your relationship is really hard and you're filled with hurt. Maybe it's transitioning into bitterness and anger. Maybe you have withdrawn from a ministry that you loved because you don't want to deal with that person or that situation. Maybe you feel pushed out of a ministry context that you used to love. So do you have a complaint against a brother or a sister in the Lord? The call of God is really clear in the Bible, isn't it? That we must forgive. Now, we just talked about forgiveness, right? About a month ago. We had about a 40-minute message on what forgiveness looks like, what forgiveness is. And so we're not going to spend our time this morning digging through what it actually means to forgive, okay? I'm going to trust that you either have heard that message about a month or so ago, if you weren't here, go online and listen to that message. We went in detail about that process of forgiveness that we must experience. So forgiveness isn't just forgetting. Forgiveness isn't just not, you know, getting over it really quickly. That's not forgiveness. We learn that forgiveness is experiencing the grace of God in my life in such a powerful way that he might do his work of love and grace in me, that I might extend that grace and love to other people. That's a process that's very hard. It's a process that takes time. It's a work of God's Spirit. And so if you find yourself unable or unwilling to forgive, it's not because you're not trying hard enough. It's because you need to experience more of the power and grace of God in your life that he might transform you into doing that kind of work in you. That's the answer. Go back to the well, who is Jesus, and know him more. Renew your hope. Renew your faith in him, and he will work forgiveness in you. But the remedy to the challenge between a brother and a sister or a brother and a brother in the body of Christ when we've sinned against each other is that we would forgive each other. We would forgive each other. Now, I do want to make a quick distinction between what we talked about last week, bearing with one another in our differences, with what we're talking about this week and forgiving each other. Because there is a connection, but there's also a difference, okay? When I bear with someone's differences, that person hasn't sinned against me. When I forgive somebody, it is because they've sinned against me. And what we don't want to do is we don't want to confuse those two, okay? Differences are not the same as sins. So, for example, your brother in Christ isn't sinning against you because he's a slower processor than you, or because he's not a planner like you. Your sister in Christ is not sinning against you when her infant is a little fussy during the service, or when she misunderstands something you said. Those aren't sins. Basically, you don't need to forgive someone's disabilities, weaknesses, or personality styles because disabilities, weaknesses, and personality styles are not sinful. You might wish the Sunday school teacher taught more topical Bible studies, but she doesn't. She teaches through the Bible, and she doesn't need your forgiveness for that because she's not sinning. You know, see, sometimes it's important for us to see that the problem we have, even the offense that we've taken, that's not because someone sinned against us. That's because we have our own problem. We have our own issue. We're being too demanding. We're not thinking with a kingdom mindset. And so it's wrong for us to expect someone to apologize and us needing to forgive them when they haven't sinned against us. So it's very important that we remember those distinctions. The problem that I might be having might be a me problem. I tell my boys that sometimes, you know. They are all kind of bent out of shape, and I say, well, that's a you problem. That isn't me, that's you. You got to figure that out. And sometimes we just have to figure that out and not expect someone to apologize for something that isn't sinful. Now, Paul explains the reason why we should forgive each other in the second half of verse 13. So look at verse 13 again. If one has a complaint, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, this rationale is repeated numerous times in the New Testament. It comes out of the very mouth of Jesus himself. The Lord has forgiven you, and if that's the case, then you need to go and extend forgiveness to other people. How can we, people who've been forgiven by God for offending his great holiness, not forgive people of the lesser sins against you and me? That's the whole point of the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. Go read that sometime. That's the point. When we recognize and are reminded of God's great forgiveness of us, we can't help but shower that forgiveness onto other people. Now again, it's going to take time. It's painful. There's a process. But it will happen because the grace that God is working in our lives will move out onto other people. Now, praise God with me for the evidence of grace in my own life. All right, let me share with you that. For years now, I've been able to be much more happy and glad to let people merge in front of me in traffic. I'm like doing this all the time. Merge, go ahead. I'm waiting for you. You know, please, go forward. When I was a young impatient punk, I was very unsympathetic to the other motorists around me who were stuck in traffic. And I thought, hey, that's your problem, you know? But God's done a good work in me. And you know what God has used in my life to be that kind of courteous driver? You know, look how I'm bragging upon myself. I'm so courteous. Well, people let me merge, right? People have done this to me. Go ahead, Brian. There's room. Come on, scoot in. So how can I, who've been so gifted with the grace to merge, not offer other people the gift of merging? Really? I mean, sometimes I pick up my boys on my days off, on Tuesdays. And, you know, the elementary school is kind of a crazy traffic jam, you know? And I'll see somebody, kind of like, let someone in. And then that same person, like, won't let anybody else in. I'm like, what are you doing, you know? How can you receive grace and not give grace in return? Has the Lord forgiven you, First Baptist? Have you the Lord forgiven you of your sins? That sin that required the torturous death of Jesus Christ. The sin that demanded the blood of the perfect Son of God. If you are born again, if you follow Jesus, you have been forgiven of your sins. And so how can you, who's been forgiven so much, not extend forgiveness to others who have sinned against you? And so First Baptist, settle it right now. Settle it. That you will seek the grace of God in such a way that you would extend and offer forgiveness to other people. Now remember, it's a work of God in you. So you need to be pursuing Christ. And if you're not pursuing Christ, you're not being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not have the resources to forgive other people the way God has forgiven you. Because it's a work of God in you. But be, like, settle in your mind, I'm going to be this person. This is who God has created me to be. A person who forgives. Now, I want to touch on three more issues related to forgiveness that I think will help us have this fully operable within our church community. So let me just touch on them very briefly. Here's the first one. Look back at verse 13 and listen to how it starts. Verse 13 says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. I find it interesting that Paul doesn't say, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving his brother. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving her sister. He doesn't say it that way. He says, if one has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other. I find it interesting that he says it that way. Now let me ask you, did Bob and Kevin both need to forgive each other? They did, right? And that's the way it often works. Now I'm aspiring to be the kind of man that when I'm sinned against, I don't sin in return. That when I'm sinned against, I continue to offer grace, kindness, truth, generosity. I want to be that man. But I'm not that man all the time. Sometimes when I'm sinned against, I sin in return. And when I sin in return, I need to experience forgiveness for that sin. I don't know about you, but this is how it often goes in my life. When I'm talking with somebody or trying to reconcile with a friend or my wife or something like that, it usually sounds something like this. You know, I'm so sorry for the things that I said. Will you forgive me? Oh, of course I forgive you, but I shouldn't have been so demanding. You know, I wasn't thinking very much of you. Will you forgive me too? Oh yeah, of course I'll forgive you. Is that the way it sounds in your life sometimes? That yes, you need to extend forgiveness, but at the same time you need to receive it in the same situation. So we often end up needing to apologize and forgive each other because the sin is going both ways. Now, when someone sins against me, I don't need to forgive, or I don't need forgiveness for that sin. That's them. So remember that. But what happens is when I'm sinned against, I often return the favor. And if, when I do, I need forgiveness for that sin. So we need to remember that. Here's the second thing we should consider. Sometimes we should forgive each other without ever bringing it up. I know there are sins my wife just bears and forgives because God's done a good work in her life to be a forgiving, gracious person. And I do that too. We don't always need to bring up the offense to offer forgiveness. It's like Jesus on the cross looking at those soldiers, Father, just forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And so may God produce a wealth of grace in our lives that we might just extend grace without even someone even knowing it. Now here's an important question to consider though. How do you know if you should bring up a sin against you, or how do you know when you should just forgive and move on with ever bringing it up? Because sometimes you got to bring it up. And sometimes you shouldn't. So how do you know the difference? Well, I would say it this way maybe. If the sin against you is significant or hurtful enough where the relationship cannot continue with in harmony, you got to bring up the sin. Okay. Here's an obvious example. Betrayal. When a wife betrays her husband, or her husband betraying his wife, you got to bring that up. You got to talk about that. You can't just forgive because the betrayal is so significant that it's altering the relationship. And so you have to talk about the transgression in such a way where forgiveness can take place and the relationship can be restored. Or maybe when the sin is repetitive. Here's another example. We know from God's word, it says that we should let no unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, but only that which builds each other up. Well, sometimes our speech doesn't always build each other up, and we can even inadvertently use our words that are hurtful to another person. And sometimes when it's inadvertent, we can just bear that. We can just say, God, help me, that was hurtful, but I'm going to extend forgiveness at this moment. But if it's repetitive, day after day after day, you're experiencing these cutting remarks and cutting words, you can't bear that. You have to bring it up. You got to say something like, you know, when you say those things to me, that really hurts me and it hurts our relationship. And so when a transgression is altering the relationship and its harmony is not able to be experienced, you got to bring up the transgression. But where we can, let's just forgive the way God has forgiven us in the Lord. Now, one last consideration. Let's make sure we're apologizing to one another too. Obviously, this is not an exhaustive treatment on forgiveness, just one verse. A lot more could be said. And Paul seems to be talking to the offended party. You, when you're offended, forgive that person. God has forgiven you much, so you forgive much in return. But can I also add, I think Paul would easily say, if you've done the offending, say you're sorry. Apologize. Confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness. Go to that person and say, you know I hurt you by the things that I said. Would you please tell me how I did? Because I want to know how I hurt you, so I don't want to do it again. Let's extend that grace to each other as well. When we know we've sinned, let's offer forgiveness. Let's make forgiveness as easy and as pleasant as it possibly can be. So, summing up these last 2 weeks, this week, last week, this church, like all churches, is filled with difficult people. But we can live with each other with great love when we remember these three things, all right? So remember these three things. Number one, I am no less difficult to love than anybody else. When I remember that I'm difficult to love, I'm able to love difficult people. Number two, God has grace for me to bear with each other in our differences. Number three, God has grace to help me forgive the sins of others. Let's pray and ask God to help us, make us this kind of community of faith. And so as I pray, would the deacons and deaconesses please come forward as we prepare to spend time around the table together. God in heaven, thank you so much for the grace that you have for us. It is in abundance. God, you have forgiven us much sin, but you've also given us the ability to forgive other people's sins also. And so, God, I pray that you would help us do just that. Help us be the kind of community that exhibits the love of Christ to one another. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, it's fitting that